Well, good morning to you. This is a delightful day. It's the Lord's Day, which in itself is the cream of the crop, but it's the Lord's Day in which we get to see a new pastor ordained here at Cornerstone Bible Church, and we rejoice in God's great provision for that. And just wonderful to see so many faces. I would say old faces, but you might be offended, but you know what I mean. And also nice to see some new faces, folks I don't know as well. Wonderful to be here, truly. I'd like to read with you a few verses from Scripture, and while you're looking up 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me mention that I do bring greetings from the Reformed Baptist Church of Riverside. The elders and the members down there are also grateful to the Lord for this great provision today. We have known this church from its very inception, and we have loved it. We have prayed for you more times than we can even imagine, and we are just so glad to have fellowship with you. Let's hear the word of God as we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first verse. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sang profound truths together as we have reflected on your greatness and your redemptive plan in Christ Jesus. We're humbled, but we're also emboldened. Not that we might trust in ourselves, but our courage comes because you, our Father, you are also the Lord of the universe. And Lord, we thank you that even as this church sets out on a new venture, and as Pastor Johnny and Faith and his family come and be knit here and be used by you here, we know that truly you're in it, you're controlling all things. And Lord, we rejoice in even the way Pastor Lynn was able to reach out to Johnny, and a bond and a trust began, and the other elders got involved, and then the members got involved. And Lord, while we see tools, while we see means, we recognize that ultimately you're the one that has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And we pray that today, even as we consider these words, inspired words of God, that you'd write them on our hearts, burn them into our consciences. And Lord, we pray that for many, many years to come, yea, until Christ come, this church would stand faithful upon the word of God. We ask, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The last part there of chapter 3 is very well known. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Paul moves on without actually forming a chapter division. Please remember that. The chapter divisions are very helpful, especially when we're trying to find the same verse in the Bible. Imagine we said, let's turn to the 8,472nd line. We would all be struggling to find it together. So the chapter and verse divisions are helpful, but they're not inspired. But what is inspired is Paul has just said God has given his word, and his word is everything you need, Timothy. And then he goes on to say, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, preach the word. Paul is about to say in verse 6, he's about to begin to say, Timothy, it looks like I'm on my way out. It looks like I'm about to be executed. That comes shortly after the verses we've read. But between God has given the word and Timothy, I think I'm on my way out of this scene of time. I'm about to be executed. In the middle of it, he says, but Timothy, you're still here. And although I'll not be here, although you'll not be able to call me, receive letters from me, have hopes of me visiting with you and you visiting with me, those days will be over, but you will have the God-breathed word. And in light of this, listen to this, Timothy. And he sets out, first of all, a very solemn charge. You'll notice there at the beginning of the chapter, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. So what is about to come must be pretty important, because here he is setting it up. He's giving us a sense of a religious and a legal obligation that is going to be on Timothy to listen to and to do what Paul is about to instruct him in. And he says to him, Timothy, I charge you. This indicates one bearing solemn witness. The verb here is a testifying under oath that Paul is presenting to Timothy. He's seeking to show him that this, what is about to come, is not a request. It's not something that's just good pastoral advice or even the best advice that an old friend can give to a young friend. It's much more than this. This, which is about to come, is very solemn, very important. It's to be viewed very earnestly. And even, Timothy, as you hear what is about to come, tremble a little, because this is before the face of God. I evoke the Father, he says. I evoke the Son. He says, God knows that I'm laying this out for you, Timothy. I'm setting this forth for you in a plain way, in an understandable way, because it must be taken up by you. There's no option. He actually speaks of the Lord Jesus as the one who is the judge. And of course, we know that Scripture repeatedly speaks of Christ as the judge. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and he will take vengeance on those who know not God. And we could show you this morning another dozen or so passages that very explicitly speak of Jesus Christ as the judge. Now, more than that, however, in Scripture, we read of Christ as the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. And Paul could have said to Timothy, and it would have sat with us, it wouldn't have jarred with us in the slightest, he could have said, Timothy, I charge you before the Redeemer, the one who's given his life, the one who has poured his all out upon the cross that he might have for himself a church. Now imagine he said that. We would hear that and we would say, that's perfectly good, that's perfectly legitimate, that he would remind Timothy of the fact that Christ is the Redeemer. But he chooses here to say, Timothy, I'm charging you before the Father who sees all things, knows all things, before whose face you stand, and I charge you before the one who is the judge of all men, the one who will hold everybody, Timothy, you, accountable. The Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is a reminder for Pastor Johnny this morning that there are many reasons why, as you pastor the church here in Ridgecrest, Johnny, that you should be a faithful pastor, a faithful minister of the gospel. For example, the matter of salvation. You will be perhaps the most prominent individual in this congregation presenting the good news that Jesus saves. So be a faithful pastor. Perhaps even the reality that you know that God's people here, every single one of them, have baggage. They might not look that way this morning. Everybody looks squeaky clean and good, but we know that every single one of us have baggage. We have struggles. There's needs for encouragement. There's needs for exhortation. There might even be needs for rebuke amongst the people of God. Yes, there's many reasons why you should be pastoring this church well, brother. But one of the reasons is you want to be a faithful minister of the gospel so you do not heap up for yourself judgment. It is before the face of God that you'll stand here shortly, my brother, and have hands laid on you and prayers offered up that you would be a faithful minister of the gospel. And part of it is so that you yourself may have a good conscience before God. Because this is coram deo. Everything about this today is before the face of God. This is not manufactured by men. This is not manipulated by elders. This is the providence of God in providing a pastor for this church. And it's before the face of God. And that really does come across strong, doesn't it? It's almost a bit shocking when he said, all scripture is given and it's enough for every man to get him safely here from this point to heaven. And then suddenly says, so therefore, in the light of the fact that you've got the Bible, God's word, before his face, I'm going to say something. And remember, Christ is the judge of all men. And then he delves into the heart of the charge. Yes, it's solemn, but what is at the core of this? It's this statement, preach the word. Preach the word, herald out the word of God. Timothy is being told here that he's not just an orator or a public speaker. He is rather a preacher of truth, a vessel through which God's voice is to be heard. This word that is God-breathed, your job is simply to bring this to the people of God, not to be innovative, not to be fancy, not to be creative, not to be someone with new ideas and new concepts, just to be somebody that brings the word of God to the people of God, to preach it. Kenneth Wiest says, the English word preach brings straight away to our minds the picture of an ordained clergyman ascending the pulpit on the Lord's Day. Isn't that true? When we hear preach, we think in terms of what's happening right now. But he points out, but the Greek word here would have left an impression on Timothy that was different. It at once would bring to his mind the herald, the spokesman for the emperor, who would proclaim a formal and grave message that all must listen to, that the emperor himself has given him to announce as a herald. In other words, folks, this term to preach, it suggests several things. Namely, it is to be a bold and loud and clear declaration of what God has said. It is therefore an authoritative declaration. There is a sense of importance about the message, because it's not the message of the herald. It's not the message of the preacher. It's not something that he has thought up that he thinks might be motivationally positive for you or might just simply encourage you or in some cases might correct you. It's nothing to do with that. A preacher is somebody who with faithful boldness declares what God has breathed in his word. Preach. The old commentators, one of them says, it is impossible to exaggerate the dignity and the importance given to preaching in this text. It is made the subject of a solemn and even awful adjuration such as this. Timothy, before God, I'm saying, preach. Lift up your voice. Boldly declare. Not anything but the word. The word. This is so comforting for a preacher when he's setting out to know that he doesn't have to have some manual that's going to give him good ideas to keep people interested. The pressure that some men must feel if that's their ministry philosophy, I can't imagine how great it would be. To imagine that as a preacher, you've got to come up with content that is going to keep people interested. Not one of us have got the confidence to think we're that clever. But Timothy is told, don't worry, you've simply to preach the message of God's word. Don't invent your own. It's not a case of deciding what it would be best for this generation or this phase of Cornerstone Bible Church's experience to be encountering. Oh, we've had 21 years of this, but maybe it's time that we moved on to that. No, it's the same thing. It's the same old, folks, for the next 21 years. Preach the word. God breathed. Sufficient. It's everything that the preacher needs, and it's everything that you need. The church is defined by the fact that it is where the word of God is preached. John Calvin said, the church cannot be brought to soundness or continue in a good state except by the means of the preaching of the word. The Lutheran Augsburg Confession declared that the church is defined precisely as the place where the word of God is purely preached and the sacraments are duly administered. The church is the creature of the word of God. It is the creation of God's breathed word. Again, Calvin said, the church cannot be brought to soundness or continue without the preaching of the word. How vital, brothers and sisters, that we realize that this is what we need. The point is clear. We have the gift of the word of God, breathed words of God, and we must ensure that they're preached. And preaching is therefore not a sideline matter. It's not a secondary issue. It's at the core of the health and well-being and stability and future of this congregation. Now, Timothy had no reason to imagine that he should do anything else because he had been steeped in a culture of preaching. The Apostle Paul had taken Timothy with him for several years around various locations, and Timothy had been involved in the planting and sustaining of churches with Paul, and all that Timothy saw Paul do was preach. I don't mean all in the sense that there was nothing else, but he did it all the time. The apostle taught him clearly through word and through practice that the preaching of the word was at the core of everything that Timothy should be doing. And Timothy had watched this, and he knew exactly how to conduct himself. And yet still Paul exhorts him in this strong way with this warning that you're doing this before the face of God. We would think that this maybe wouldn't be necessary. We would think that maybe at this stage, Paul just needs to give a little nod and a wink to Timothy and say, Timothy, you know what to do, son. You've seen it. Carry on. On you go. No, he doesn't do that. He says, Timothy, before Christ's face, knowing Christ will judge you, I'm telling you, you must do this. Preach the word. Why? Why has it got to be presented so strongly to somebody who's already in the flow of this? Somebody who's already into this. Why? It's because Paul knows that as the months and the years and the decades go by, the temptation is strong and powerful to play down the preaching of the Word of God and to emphasize other things that will please and not offend as much, other things that will draw in perhaps bigger numbers. Paul knows that this needs to be reiterated in a way that is bold and frank and to the point. Today, I honestly believe that some in this church could think, we know what you're saying, but you don't know how much we're on board with this. You really don't need to say this. You really don't need to be repeating yourself on this matter from the pulpit this morning, because Cornerstone Bible Church is on board. And perhaps even Johnny could be thinking, no, that's who I am. I'm committed to this, to the preaching of the Word of God. I'm glad to have this reminder, but I don't really need it. Brothers and sisters, we all need this, because the temptation to play down the God-breathed Word and play up our ideas or the latest fad from a best-selling book from a mega church planter and mega church pastor. These things, they've come in wave after wave after wave in the last 21 years of your existence. And that man down there, Pastor Lynn, had to deal with this and feel the pressure of this and fight it and say, no, I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to stick to what I'm doing. And it's going to keep happening, and the pressure's going to be on. And, well, you can't say this, and you can't say that, and you better not deal with this, because the day in which we live, things have changed. And we're speaking about 5 years down the road. Who knows what's going to happen? 10 years down the road, another 21 years down the road. We need this reminder. Charles Bridges writes that Tertullian taught no congregation in the primitive church separated without being fed with holy sermons. And Bridges goes on to comment, through the ages, the preaching office has at times been suspended. And yet now it is generally acknowledged to be the primary instrument in the divine appointment for the conversion of the world. What's Bridges saying? Tertullian teaches us from the very early days, God's people were preached to from the Word of God. And there's been seasons in church history, sometimes for hundreds of years, when the preaching office was downplayed. There was even times when it was almost impossible in the English-speaking world to find preachers. We're talking about the Middle Ages, and we're talking about decade after decade after decade. This would have been the experience of vast areas in the Western world. And if it happened then, it can happen again. Richard Hooker, one of the most prominent theological thinkers of the 16th century, he announced, preaching is so worthy a part of the divine service, we should do great wrong if we do not esteem it as the blessed ordinance of God, as the keys of the kingdom of heaven, as the wings of the soul, as spurs to good affections, unto the sound and healthy as food, and unto the diseased mind as medicine. How vital it is that this church is a place where the Word is preached. I can't tell you how often folks have come to our congregation in Riverside, and I'm sure it's happened here many, many times, and they've said things like, well, we're looking for a church, but we're struggling to find one where the Word of God is preached. People are saying that today. And when I hear that, I think, oh, you've got to be joking. Surely there's plenty of places where the Word of God is being preached. And they'll say, well, we've tried for the last 3 months, maybe 7 different churches, and we find God's Word is not being taught. It's being referred to, and then they launch out into something that is other than what the text of Scripture is saying. And we're just looking for God's breathed word to speak. Brothers and sisters, it is happening today. And it must be preached. The word must be preached. To do anything less would be utter folly. And in fact, it would be a serious misuse of the great gift that God has given us in his word. To abandon it, to minimize it, is to stop listening to God. And to stop listening to God is to listen to yourself. And let's face it, you and I, of ourselves, we talk a lot of rubbish. But God's word is health. And then the text goes on as Paul has emphasized this, preach, not your own ideas, the word. He says, Timothy, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. This verb, to be ready, can have a military meaning, which would indicate you need to be posted. You need to be at the right spot, at the strategic position where you are going to be heard, where you're always poised to manifest and present the word of God to God's people. And in this case, this challenge to Timothy is that he would not grow weary, that he would not be intimidated, but that he would always be in a constant preparation and with a and have a constant motivation to preach the word in season and out of season. Which is simply whether in time it seems an opportune thing to do, or maybe at another time it seems perhaps like it could be a difficult or tricky thing to do. There have been throughout church history times that we would describe as in-season times. Times when the people have been hungry and the word of God has been preached faithfully and there's been wonderful responses to that. I'm thinking of Geneva in 1556. Can you imagine being in Geneva and you've got one street and there's two churches on that street. One is a big church. It's St. Pierre Cathedral, and next to it, there's a smaller church, Notre Dame La Nueve, and there it is sitting right beside each other, and you stop outside one, and you hear who's preaching today. Oh, it's John Calvin. And then you say, oh, there's another, and you hear another voice coming out, another church door that's lying open. Who's in there preaching today? Oh, it's John Knox. Imagine you spoke both French and English. You wouldn't know what to do. Who do you go and hear today? And this would be every other day. And those two churches, as one preached in French and one preached in English, they were packed. And the people weren't just hearing the word of God, they were hearing the word of God. They were listening and then embracing and then seeking to live out what they were hearing in the preaching. It wasn't just sermon tasters. It wasn't just those that liked to have a little theological a dessert that they could put in their mouth and then once they had tasted it, spit it out again with no practical use for their own soul. This was men and women hungry for the word. Would you say that was an in-season season? That would have been a marvelous event. I think about Scotland. Actually, in the 16th into the 17th century, there was an in-season when Knox went back to Scotland and when Scotland was totally taken by Reformation doctrine and gospel preaching, and it was a wonderful experience. But then King Charles I came to the throne and things began to change. And then his son came to the throne, Charles II, and things really changed. And instead of it being an in-season when society as a whole was embracing and warm towards the preaching of the gospel and responding to these things, now, for decades, you would be beheaded, you would be hung, you would be shot, you would be dismembered, you would be burned for the sake of the gospel. And preachers were cast out of their churches. There was a 5-mile act, it was called. And the preachers weren't allowed to go within 5 miles of their church facility. And they were therefore cast out of towns and put out to live as fugitives in the countryside. Of course, many of them, although it was an out-of-season season, they found a way back to their congregations because they were faithful preachers. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. He's saying, Timothy, whether it's a suitable time, whether it's a time of reception, while it's a time in which you're going to be encouraged and people are going to come up to you afterwards and say, thank you for that sermon, thank you for preaching to me. Or whether it's a season in which you're going to find yourself running like a hunted rabbit. Nevertheless, make sure that you're preaching the word of God in season and out of season. And may God enable Pastor Johnny over these next years that lie ahead to enjoy the in seasons and be faithful when it's out of season. And there'll be times in a church, in a church's experience, when there's a sense of enthusiasm and encouragement, when there's a sense of God's move amongst the people of God. And there's no doubt that a pastor drives home from church on a Sunday afternoon and he says, Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity. I'm so encouraged. I'm so blessed to be part of this. But there are also seasons when it's tough, when it's difficult, when the people are not responsive, when you've heard a little noise that somebody is complaining about some emphasis that you know is biblical, and you get rattled, you get shaken, and you're thinking, what do I do? Do I play that down? Do I not say what I was planning to say next week in light of that complaint? Paul would say to Timothy, and Paul would say to Pastor Johnny, in season and out of season, stick to the word. Don't give it up. Don't tire. Don't be weary. Don't be put off. And you as a congregation, rejoice in the in season. But recognize that you need to very humbly ask God to keep his word in season here. Generally speaking, it's evident to me, and I'm sure Pastor Lynn, if he was to come to the pulpit to say something today, would agree with this. It's been a good 21 years of God's word having generally free course here. And that's a beautiful thing. Thank you, Lord. Let me remind you, it's not because you're better than other churches where the preachers are handcuffed and gagged. It's the grace of God. How could it ever be that this church would fall into an out of season when the preacher is not feeling that sense of God's people wanting the word, but rather hindering the word? How can that happen? Oh, it can happen. This is how it happens. I remember 25 years ago, you were an elder with me. And Lynn and I had to deal with this. We're a couple who came to our church from another Reformed Baptist church. And they came to us one day and said, we're leaving the church. Why? Because we would be embarrassed to bring a friend here. Why? And Lynn was sure it was because of my accent. But he was wrong. He was wrong in that case. The reason was because, well, you might preach on predestination. And we said, well, we might. That's very possible. Now, this couple had been members of another Reformed Baptist church in Southern California, and now members with us. They had been through two, what would you say, membership processes at Reformed Baptist congregations. They had been presented with what we believe time and time again, but they just came to this conclusion. Now, this was their formal public statement. We believe there were other things that were going on, but they no longer wanted to hear what they had heard in the past. Now they had got a little bit jaundiced, a little bit embittered, a little bit disturbed. In fact, the man thought, and his wife thought, that he should be an elder with us. I actually haven't thought of that for a long time. But that was one of his reasons. He actually thought he should be an elder. And there was nobody in the church could say amen to that. Nobody. And so we just had to let them go. But things had started to dry up in their own souls. And they started looking for excuses. And suddenly the word of God, as it would normally be preached, troubled them. And they would be embarrassed bringing friends. Now, that happens. I just use that as one illustration. That's one couple. Oh, but that's isolated. That could easily happen with two couples at the same time. And then they invite another third couple over to their house to complain and to have a little moan and to share their discontent. And then together they feel, well, we know somebody else that might just have the same thoughts. And the three become four. And you see the way it goes. And the preacher starts to find that he's getting handcuffs locked on and a big sock stuffed in his mouth. And you think it can't happen to you? It can, but only by the grace of God it won't. And as you as a church continue to remember, just as the preacher is to preach the word when it's in, when it's out, when it's easy, when it's hard, when it's fashionable, when it's not wanted, just as he's to do it, we've to want him to do it. We've to encourage him. Hey, let's not just encourage him. We have to demand that he'll do it because that's what God demands. Preach the word. You've heard the old keep calm sayings, haven't you? Keep calm and carry on. You know, the mugs and the slogans. I've seen so many. You know, keep calm and pretend it's Monday. Keep calm and let me sleep. Keep calm and preach on. Whatever's going on, whatever troubles are coming your way, preach on. Let that be the consistent, the steady reality. And then he gives Timothy some good, I'd say more than tips, but direction on how to preach. Preach, Timothy, verse 2, with the desire to convince, rebuke, and exhort. This is how you have to do it. Convince, perhaps your version says convict or reprove. But the idea is that Timothy is to appeal to the reason, the mind, the conscience of the people of God. It's not just a case of state truths, Timothy, but bring those truths to God's people in a way that they will be convinced or reproved, that they will be convicted, that they will be really brought to a point of having to deal with God's word. Brothers and sisters, pray for your pastor that as he preaches week after week, that God would so grip his heart with the truth that he can't help but want your hearts gripped with the truth. Pray that it won't just be lectures. We are in a culture, a reformed culture, where lectures are appreciated, where logical and reasonable and theological presentations of truth are highly valued, and that's good. But here's what's not good when we think that is preaching. Preaching is bringing God's word home to bear upon the hearts and minds, consciences and lives of God's people. And a preacher can only do that if it has gripped his own heart. Oh, he could fake it. I'm sure he could. You know, men are good actors. We can act it. But that's going to have a sort of hollowness to it, isn't it? After a wee while, you start to kind of think, it's just not gripping me. I don't know why. And it's because it's not genuinely gripping the heart of the pastor, the preacher. So pray that God's word would not just be the material that is to be presented in order to keep the church orthodox, but that it would be the medicine that God has appointed for his people to be put in health and strength, soundness of mind and soundness of doctrine. Says, convince, rebuke, exhort, bring the word of God to bear upon the people's consciences. John MacArthur's book, Ashamed of the Gospel, a golden oldie from MacArthur's writings, he said this: recently I spent some time reading a dozen or so of the latest books on ministry and church growth. Most of those books had long sections devoted to defining a philosophy of ministry, but not one of them referred to the instructions that Paul outlines so carefully for Timothy in our text for this morning. In fact, none of them drew any elements of their ministry philosophy from the New Testament pastoral epistles. Most drew principles from modern business marketing techniques, from management theory, from psychology, or other similar sources. Some tried to illustrate their principles using biblical anecdotes, but not one of them drew their philosophy from Scripture, although much of the New Testament was written explicitly to instruct churches and pastors in these matters. Now, I don't know what dozen books he read, but isn't that a shame? That men are reading books on how to be pastors, young men who are hungry to know how to be faithful in the ministry of the gospel, and they're reading these books and they're getting nothing like what you're getting this morning. Nothing like it. Marketing? Business? Psychology? All we need is an old pastor like Paul saying to a young pastor, using words that are breathed out by God, and when we get that philosophy of ministry, we've got it all. Preach the word when it's in and when it's out, and do it in a way that you're seeking to gain the hearts and the minds, the consciences of God's people. And then he says something, and with this we'll be concluding, about the context in which all of this is going to happen. The time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will not endure sound doctrine. Who's he talking about there? Well, obviously, he's talking about the world. The world is not going to endure sound doctrine. Well, that's not who he's talking about. This would be just empty if that's what he's saying, because the world that Timothy was ministering in was Ephesus, and the people of Ephesus were given over to the worship of Diana, the Greek goddess, and it was the most perverted, immoral reality that you can imagine in which these people were living. So Paul's not saying, you know, Timothy, I've got news for you. One day, the time's coming when the people of Ephesus are not going to like your preaching. He's not saying that, because that was a given. That was a fact already. Who would the they be? Oh, well, it's obvious. It's going to be those who live in 2025 in Southern California. We're talking Timothy now prophetically. We're talking away in the distance, eschatologically speaking. Timothy, I'm telling you, you'll find this hard to believe, my dear son. There's coming a day when people won't like this preached. And Timothy's supposed to be standing there going, I just can't believe that. That one day, and it's probably going to be those Californians again, they're not going to want the word preached. Well, folks, that's not what Paul is talking about either. So many read that and go, I think we're living in these days. No, Timothy, he's talking about the church at Ephesus, the people that Timothy's to preach to, the people that Timothy's pastoring. Timothy, there's coming a day when they will not endure this. Timothy, it's not always going to be people going, oh, good, Pastor Timothy's preaching today. There's coming a day when they're going to say, I don't really want this young man preaching anymore. That's who he's speaking about. Paul knows this church better than any church. He planted this church. He visited this church a couple of times. He spent longer time in Ephesus with this church than any of the other churches that he was involved with. He is the one who raised up the elders to preach and to lead in this church. And he knew them so well that he was able to say that from among them wolves would come and they would devour the flock. I know you guys so well. There's coming a time that some of you elders are going to make a mess of this. You're going to actually show yourselves to be false. So Paul was involved in ordaining them, and then having ordained them, he realizes, oops, there's one or two of them that really shouldn't have been ordained, but they are, and this is going to be problematic. And then, just a few years later, not many years later, when John is writing the book of Revelation, he says this. Well, it's Jesus that says it, but he writes what Jesus says. I have this against you, Ephesus. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen. Repent and do your first works, or I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It's not really all that long since until Jesus is going to say to this church, yep, you've wandered far. So Timothy is being told by Paul, look, the reality is there's going to be a sense in which God's people are going to struggle with this, and they are not going to endure this sound doctrine forever, Timothy. And the time comes when Jesus says, it's happened, and I'm about to remove the lampstand from among you. Let me tell you something else about this church. Between Paul writing to Timothy here and Jesus saying that in the book of Revelation, it's very possible that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a member of this church. Now, it's not inspired, but many good church historians believe that she was taken out of Jerusalem shortly after the resurrection of Christ, and she was taken to Ephesus. Can you imagine? Mary in the church. Now, we know she was just a woman. We know that she was not, as she is called today, the mother of God. She was a woman who was used to bring forth the Son of God, that natural process that was begun in an unnatural, miraculous fashion. So, but can you imagine if you were a visitor and somebody says to you, you know, Mary's sitting behind you? You'd be like, really? I need to talk to her. And then also, we know that after John was released from Patmos, we're pretty sure he went to Ephesus. And he, the Apostle John, as an old man, would have probably been a member of this church while Timothy was now an old man. Again, historians, not biblical narrative, but historians, as they put it all together, think that John and Timothy would have been in the same church for a couple of years at least at the end of their lives. That's pretty cool as well, isn't it? This is a significant church planted by Paul, men ordained by Paul, pastored by Timothy, received an epistle to the Ephesians, received two pastoral epistles, at least their pastor did, and he would share it with them. Possibly Mary hanging out for fellowship lunch on a Sunday, and they're John walking through the door with his walking. What a church! Can I tell you something? That church didn't survive much longer after that. I recently heard a friend on a sermon I was listening to say, eventually every Christian institution is going to decline. The rate of decline will not all be the same. Some churches rather rapidly. Some churches maintain a good testimony for a decade or two, and the department from truth begins. And when I heard them saying that, I was a wee bit annoyed at them. I actually thought to myself, oh, that's ridiculous. That's a bit pessimistic. And then I thought, no, fair enough. He's talking about local expressions. He's not talking about the kingdom of Christ. He's not talking about the work of Christ. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about local expressions, local churches, where oftentimes there's an enthusiasm for the Word of God, where even great men of God and women of God have a part to play in it, and they've got a great history, and they've got deep roots. And then there comes a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think of Scotland. If I could take you to a little hill just close to the city centre, Glasgow Cathedral's to our right, and there's a little hill and there's a burial site and there's a statue of John Knox. And I'm going to say it's way higher than your ceiling. Huge big statue of John Knox. And it looks over the city of Glasgow. And from that perspective, you can see church spire, steeple, spire, steeple, spire, steeple, spire, steeple. The whole of the city's image before you is one of magnificent churches that look obviously Protestant. And I know that that might sound weird to you because you're not used to maybe that European, that Scottish architecture and culture. But as a young Scottish Protestant, I would stand there and I knew that they're all Protestant churches, which meant that there was a time when every single one of those churches were built because men were preaching the gospel and souls were being saved and congregations were being established and they wanted to have a great influence in their community and they would build magnificent buildings to house the numbers and the people and the activities. And now if I was to stand with you, I would say, see that one over there? And you'd say, which one? I'd go, okay, the fourth from the right. See that? The fourth from the right. That one. No, not that one. No, go up a few. Yep, that one. That one still preached. The gospel still preached there. And that's the truth. That I can think of one of those structures where I believe today the gospel would have been preached. One. And I'm looking. And now I would say that's a carpet warehouse, that's a nightclub, that one there is a restaurant, that one there is a construction company's taking it over and they store their stuff in it. That one there, you get the idea? And that one there, oh yeah, they use it on a Sunday. There's 12 folks go there and they're all over 75. And 75 is a distinguished number, by the way. But you know what I'm saying? They're there because they've been there, but there's nobody else coming in there. How did it happen? As it's happened again and again and again, God's people stopping, enjoying, hungering for, longing for the preached word of God, wanting other things. And then as a result, oh, the other things make them feel cool and trendy and in the flow and in the fad and in the fashion for a season. But what's actually happening is they're stabbing themselves in the back and they're losing blood and they're losing strength and they don't realize it until one day they die. God has given this church another wonderful opportunity. I'm telling you, you guys were blessed. You took 21 years ago the greatest elder that Reformed Baptist Church of Riverside has ever had. And you got him. And he preached the word in season and out of season. Sometimes with joy in his heart, sometimes struggling because there's issues and controversies and trials and hardships. And yet the word was preached in season and out of season. And here you go, there's another wave, another phase, another season. Pastor Johnny's coming in. And you've got the opportunity, the privilege, the wonderful gift of God to you as a church is that for another 2 decades, 3 decades, whatever it might be, God's word will be preached here. Want it, love it, demand it, beg for it, pray for it, enjoy it, teach your children to appreciate it. Make sure that you value it. And if the world around us continues to not listen to the Lord, and things get darker and darker and darker, the light here will shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Solo Dea Gloria, to his glory. And he wants places in Ridgecrest where the word is preached and loved and treasured. Johnny, it's your responsibility, brother. Be faithful, study hard, study with a desire that God would use his word in your life first. Not how can I tell this person, how can I fix that problem, how can I get these people to understand this or that. Start with your own heart every single time. Let the word of God penetrate your own soul. Be broken by it, enjoy it, love it. Don't stop being thrilled by it. And if you sense a thrill that's diminishing, cry out to God for a renewal. And all of those things I just said to him, you pray that he'll know that. And you yourself desire it. The treasuring, the being thrilled by, the receiving of, the living out of God's precious word. What a great passage. May God use it even at a time like this. At the beginning, we pray of a great in-season. But what if it's not? What if it's a out-of-season for a season? May God still use it and keep you focused. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd be pleased to enable this ministry that is commencing today to be fruitful, prosperous, and honoring to you. And Lord, we ask that the people of God would be on board wholesale, and that truly the light would shine brightly. In Jesus' name, amen.